Good morning.
Good morning.
All praise and honor and glory be to our great God in heaven. He's an awesome God, isn't he? Just love worshiping him. Thank you so much for the worship today and leading us in worshiping God. It's just very joyful and good service just to reflect on how good God is no matter what we're going through. Isaiah 59 verses 1 to 2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you." Why don't you read that and contemplate that statement? That the issue isn't with God. God's hand's not short that he can't save. His ear's not heavy that he can't hear. It's our iniquities that keep us separated from God. When you really think about that and contemplate that, you realize that without the forgiveness that God imparts, there can be no salvation. There can be no fellowship. We're here because we have accepted the gift that God has given us through His Son, that we could be saved, that we could be forgiven of our sins, so that He could cleanse us, that He could save us, that He could have fellowship. And when He says His ear is not heavy that He cannot hear, but He says it's the iniquities that have hidden His face from us so that He will not hear, there's something that happens with sin and God that He cannot have fellowship with darkness. Only in Him is light. So when you think about it in terms of the world of sin, you have a whole world on one side for whom Christ died, who He has reached out the hand of salvation. But it's only when we come to Him by faith, believing in Him, that we come to His side and we gather around Jesus Christ and have fellowship with Christ and with one another. We are all with Christ because of forgiveness. All of us. There is no one who can come unto God except through forgiveness. It comes through the mercy that is afforded to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Last week, we began talking about forgiveness in terms of praying. And the Bible says when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive it. Forgive it. And we're going to pick up on that topic today further. Because what we want to see and what we want to understand is how important this topic of forgiveness is to the relationships that we have with God and with each other. Jesus said, "If you do not forgive others their sins against you, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your sins." How important is it to you to be in fellowship with Almighty God? How valuable is it to you? How precious is it? But Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, if you do not forgive, you shall not be forgiven. And He said, when you pray, pray this way: "Forgive me my sins as I forgive those who have sinned against me." Let's turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So, again, the mentality that we talked about last week, the approach to others. How are you to forgive? It says, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We went through in Matthew chapter 18, we talked about the master who was owed a huge debt, an unpayable debt by his servant. And when the debt was repaid, that servant who was forgiven, I should say, when that debt was forgiven, the servant who had been forgiven went to another one of his friends and did not forgive that person the debt that they had against. It was a big debt, but it didn't measure up at all to the debt for which he had been forgiven. And this is the mindset that God wants us to have as we think about forgiving. Turn with me over to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, notice here in verses 12 to 13, this is an attitude that as you listen to this message today, I hope that it is indwelling in your heart. And if it's not, I ask you to challenge your own heart and your mind toward others. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." Now, it's giving the sense there. You can see in the New King James Version, those must-do words are italicized. They're not there. But basically, when you look into the Greek, it basically says that in the same manner, the very same manner that Christ forgave you, you are to forgive others. What does that look like? What does the forgiveness that God gives you look like? How complete is it? How thorough is His forgiveness? It says in Romans, let's just turn there and read it for a moment. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. In verse 5, Romans 4, 5 says that to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. How much do you depend on the forgiveness of God? How complete and perfect and whole is the forgiveness of God? How big is it? How awesome is it? What remains of your sin when God forgives you? I really want you to think about this, because when you find yourself in sin, when you go before the Lord and you are in prayer and you confess your sin and you ask God to forgive it, do you expect that He's going to completely remove it? That it's gone? That it's washed away? That He no longer holds the sin against you? That it's no longer imputed to you? And the way that God deals with you does not take that sin into account? Do you really believe it's fully washed away? Because we've just read two verses in Ephesians 4 and in Colossians 3. It says that when you see someone and you have something against someone, it says to forgive as Christ forgave you. In other words, that you no longer impute the sin to them. You no longer have a charge against them because of what they've done. You wash it away clean. Because what happens if you don't wash it away clean? It's still going to be there as a reminder. It's still going to affect relationship. It's still going to be a hindrance in your relationship. Last week when we were talking about this subject of forgiveness, I mentioned how sometimes for parents it can be a difficult thing where their children do something that's wrong and they might correct them, but they may not forgive it. And then they do another little thing. It's wrong. They may correct it, but they don't forgive it. And before long, all the little things can become a big pile of frustration. And this doesn't just happen in a parent-child relationship, but it happens among siblings, and it happens among with your spouse, and it happens in all the relationships we can have in life. If we start keeping a little tiny record of all the little wrongs that go on, suddenly you get a big pile of sin, and now there's all the frustration because your relationship is being affected by, well, you did this, and then you did that, and remember, you did this, and I said do that, and you went, and you have all these records because the records weren't washed. The records are still in place. The forgiveness wasn't complete and whole. Sin is still being imputed to another person, and now the way you're dealing with them is based on the sin that they committed. How can you have a sincere, intimate relationship and real fellowship with anybody to whom you impute sin? Now, using this example again, here's Jesus right here. When we accept the forgiveness of God, we come into a relationship with Christ. We accept His forgiveness. Is there any measure of forgiveness that God withholds from us when we come to Him repentant and believing in the sacrifice? Can He forgive our sins? All of it. The hatred, the lying, the deceit, the mocking, the making fun of, the selfishness, the neglect of our relationship with Him, the neglect of praise, acknowledgement of Him. He takes all of it and He washes it away. Everything that we have in fellowship with God comes because of forgiveness. Without His forgiveness, we have no standing with Christ. Our sins would still be charged to us, still imputed to us. If we're unrepentant of sin, it's still being charged. But as we come with humility, acknowledging God, acknowledging the sacrifice of Christ, He washes us and cleanses us from sin. And not only that, He imputes righteousness to us. But here's what happens. What if in this relationship of all who are gathered around Christ, brother versus brother, sister versus sister, there is a dispute, a sin takes place, a charge against one, and there is not forgiveness. There is not a dealing with the sin. If we don't forgive the sin that's done, we can't stand in that group. The fellowship comes back over here. Jesus said, if you cannot forgive those who sin against you, basically the way God has forgiven you, you have no standing there in His forgiveness, in that fellowship. It's the one qualifying thing in the Lord's Prayer. We heard Becky Beagles say the whole thing today. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those debtors. You reject that forgiveness. When we come to Jesus Christ, when we have Christ in our life, the forgiveness that He has given us is a forgiveness not only that is good for ourselves, it is a forgiveness that has to be poured out and shared. That's what we're sharing. We're sharing forgiveness with others. Last week we talked about it. Everybody sins. Everybody falls short of the glory of God. Which means that in every relationship, in order to have intimacy, in order to have reconciliation, in order to have fellowship, there has to be forgiveness. It doesn't exist without it. And fellowship with God doesn't exist without forgiveness. The fellowship that's around Christ is based on forgiveness. And the fellowship is maintained by having this Spirit that is talked about in Colossians chapter 3, that we just read, Colossians 3, beginning in 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, those who stand with Christ, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. The fellowship we have is in His blood. And His blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins. That blood is pure and holy to us. And when we fail to share the forgiveness that He's given us with others, it is we ourselves who are separating from that fellowship. That's how important it is. You are taking yourself back out of fellowship. You're bringing yourself into a situation where God will say, hey, my hand's not shortened that I can't save. My ear's not heavy that I can't hear you. But it is your sins and iniquities that separate us so that I will not hear you. That's what you're saying when you refuse to forgive someone else. The point of forgiveness is a reconciliation. How is it that you could be with your brother gathering around Christ and not be reconciled? Does that make any sense? How can you be having fellowship with Christ, but yet this brother is against this brother? How does that work? Christ saying, I forgave so I could have reconciliation with all of you. But what I ask of you is, if I have to forgive all, so must you, that in this fellowship there can be reconciliation. The point of forgiveness is a reconciliation to restore relationship between two people. Notice with me now, and let's turn to Luke. Notice here in Luke chapter 23, 34. These are the words of Jesus as he's on the cross being crucified. Notice in Luke 23, 34, it says, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." So here is Christ on the cross, giving his life for the forgiveness of sins. And he's looking at those who are crucifying him, and he's saying, "Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they do." Last week we talked about Psalm 78, how God knows that we are but flesh. And even so many turns at repentance and statements of repentance, God knew they were lying, that they weren't going to be faithful. But he accepted and forgave, and he said, because he knew they were but flesh. And God wants us to understand that lesson in our relationships, to understand that we're flesh, that we don't always understand what we're doing. But Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." And yet here they are sneering at him, and the soldiers are down below him, mocking him. He's asking for their forgiveness. How much reconciliation did he get with them right there? He's forgiving them, but were they reconciled? Or did they continue to put him to death? What about the example of Stephen? Turn with me over to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. This is when Stephen is making his case and he is delivering a message of conviction of sin, and he is looking to convict those who had betrayed Christ and put him to death. And in verse 54, after they heard his message, it says, "When they heard these things," this is Acts 7:54, "when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth." They're so angry, you know. They hear the message of Christ. He convicts them of their sin. He's challenging them to repent and saying, "Look, you're so stiff-necked. You just won't change. This is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ." And they're all angry and they gnash their teeth. "And he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him." So I want you to think about this. You're delivering this message as you're inspired by God. You see Christ show up on the scene. He's gazing at him in the Spirit into the heavenly places. And here come these people, and it says with one accord they just rushed at him. And they're just dragging him out of the city, and he knows they're taking him out there to kill him. There's nothing loving in what they're doing. It's hatred. They hate him, and they hate what he's doing. And so, it says, they stoned him, verse 58. "And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And then he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice." Okay? So he's already knowing he's dying. He's saying, "Receive my spirit." But he kneels down and he cries out. The last cry heard from this man's lungs as he is being stoned to death is, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Lord, do not charge them with this." They're hating him. They're gnashing their teeth at him. They're taking him out, dragging him out, killing him. And this is the last thing on his mind. Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And falling asleep, sleep is the way God describes death. He fell asleep. Did he get reconciliation with them? No, he didn't. Did he forgive them? Now, we have these examples of Jesus and of Stephen as they're being killed, asking God to forgive those who are killing them. It says, when you're praying, if you know you have anything against anyone, forgive them. Now, in their lives, they did not get any reconciliation with these people. But what the forgiveness did was open up the opportunity for reconciliation later. This world is not the end of the story. Your life is not the end of the story. When he forgave, he didn't know what would happen to any he was forgiving. When Jesus forgave, he may have known, but he was offering forgiveness to those who weren't seeking it. Last week we read the verses that it says, your brother sinned against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. That's the way it should work. But in this case, they didn't wait for repentance. Jesus was not waiting for repentance. He was opening up his arms of reconciliation, waiting for the repentance. When Stephen said, don't hold the charge over them, he wasn't getting them to repent. They weren't repenting. They were doing the opposite of repenting. They were coming at him to kill him with stoning him. But in his forgiveness, he was opening up the path that they could eventually be reconciled. Now, what happens to those who die in the Lord? Scott was quoting from 1 Thessalonians 4 when he was talking about Wanda. 1 Thessalonians 4 says that the dead in Christ rise first. Those who are alive and remain are gathered up together, and thus we shall always be with the Lord, surrounding the Lord. In the surroundings of the Lord, we are all here because of forgiveness. The forgiveness we receive from Christ and the forgiveness that we give to each other as Christ forgave us. What happened when Jesus forgave? What does it say in Mark? When Jesus died, notice what it says in Mark. In Mark chapter 15, we have Jesus coming before Pilate. Mark 16. Remember the soldiers, it said where we read there in Luke that they mocked Jesus. Verse 37, Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. So Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. He dies. He dies having people make fun of him, sneer at him, soldiers mocking him. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. He opened a way for there to be fellowship. He forgave, and now he says, you're the Son of God. When Stephen was dying, Acts chapter 7, it says that the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And it says that when he knelt down, Stephen, it said he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Now Saul was consenting to his death. Saul is there killing him. Saul is the one who let it happen. Saul was the one where the witnesses laid down their clothes and basically say, we're holding witness. Saul killed Stephen. But Stephen, in his last moment, before he died, he said, Lord, do not charge them with this. He's praying For Saul. Saul who killed him. And Saul who was struck with the bright light and knocked down on a road. And the Lord said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Stephen opened up a way for reconciliation before he died. Do you realize that according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Stephen who died, Saul who became Paul who died, will both be resurrected and they will both meet the Lord in the air, the one who killed the other? Do you realize the power of this forgiveness? The power that God has when He offered up His Son to forgive and says, you forgive as others? Saul and Stephen are going to meet each other and the forgiveness has already been received. It's already been had. The one who put him to death, he's going to see right there with Christ. The one Stephen prayed for is the one who wrote many of the verses that we read in the New Testament. Do you see how powerful this is? Do you see how powerful forgiveness can be and the opening up of reconciliation that you may never receive in this life? But what it does is it opens up your heart to be reconciled to someone else. Not every soldier said, truly, this is the Son of God. It said the centurion who was there. Whether the others saw and realized it was Christ or not, we don't know. But Christ's forgiveness opens it up for it all. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. The forgiveness that we are to give to others opens it up for reconciliation. So that when there is repentance, so that when they come to Christ, our heart is already ready with the reconciliation, just as God's heart is ready with the reconciliation. This is what God expects. But what we see is, how do we have fellowship and true fellowship and true openness and intimacy with one another if we're still imputing sin? That's where you have to challenge yourself. If you're uneasy around someone, if you can't have conversation because of something they did, friends, that's your warning sign. I'm probably not forgiving. I'm still imputing something, and it's a problem. The Christian life is painful. Christ said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And as He's saying this, the next verse says, they're sneering at Him and mocking Him. His forgiveness was not based on them. His forgiveness was based on who He was and who His Father was and is. It had nothing to do with their repentance. It had to do with who He was. He was ready to forgive. He was ready to be reconciled if they so desired it. That's where the issue is. And that's the thing. All of God forgiveness is for the purpose of reconciliation. That's why He does it. Our forgiveness of others is for reconciliation. But doesn't mean it always happens. No. Can you be reconciled with every person? Can you be reconciled with everyone God created? You know, there's a prophecy in Revelation 20 that the devil will be cast into the lake of fire. And there he will be forever and ever, it says in Revelation 20:10. Can you be reconciled to the devil? Is it possible for there to be a reconciliation with you and the evil one? No. It's not possible. Why not? He doesn't repent. He doesn't want to be in this fellowship. This fellowship is for those who come to Christ, for those who lay down their lives for Christ, for those who follow the ways of Christ. Everything about what God wants to do, Satan is opposed to it. He has a realm away from God. He has a different fellowship of those who reject Jesus Christ and reject that way. Can you be reconciled? Can light reconcile itself with darkness? Can good be reconciled with evil? It can't happen. What accord can there be between the righteousness of Christ and the wickedness of the devil? There can be no reconciliation. So when you stand praying and considering, forgive. But realize that forgiveness doesn't always mean reconciliation right then, right there. There's something else that needs to be considered, and that is the heart of repentance. Remember we read it. Turn there again. Let's read it again. Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, verse 3 to 4. Luke 17, 3 to 4 says, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Now, this is the heart that God wants us to have in our approach with one another. It is a heart ready to forgive, a heart ready to reconcile. If someone has done something to hurt your feelings or offended you in some way, and you can no longer have any association with them because of it, you need to consider these verses. You need to allow Christ to rebuke you in what He is teaching here about when you become offended and when you feel somebody's done something wrong to you. But really think about, is what they did a sin? Or is it just something that I could forgive and move on with? But when it's bad, when it's something where they have sinned, notice it says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Why? Because God wants us to be reconciled together to one another. But what happens if they don't? Now look in Matthew chapter 18 with me. This is the process. There's two things that take you out of this fellowship with God. The unwillingness to forgive someone else will put you back over there because you will have sins held against you just as you hold sins against others. The other is when you are unwilling to repent and come into this fellowship. You can forgive someone, but it doesn't necessarily mean there'll be reconciliation. Reconciliation comes from this process. Notice this, verse 15 of Matthew chapter 18. "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone." I want to point out a couple of things. First, notice how similar it is to Luke chapter 17, verses 3 to 4, right? It says, if you have something against someone, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him, right? Here it's saying, when you have something against, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. I urge you to follow the wisdom of what God is saying. When someone has sinned against you, your responsibility is to take it to them alone. Right? And sometimes, you know, if you're married, have a spouse, maybe it's you and your spouse alone, if it's a, you know, a male-female kind of a thing. You might want to do that. But basically, you're not telling everybody about it. Because what will that do? It will take this fellowship that's centered around Christ and forgiveness, and it'll start creating divisions in those who are around Christ. They'll take sides. They'll have opinions. They'll start imputing the sin that was done against you to that person, and now they're not in a forgiving heart. Gossip, talebearing is a terrible thing. You have something against someone, somebody offends you, someone sins against you, tell them alone. You start going on that gossip trail, and I'm telling you what, the fellowship that's around Christ that is to generate forgiveness and peace won't be there because you're sharing it with people. This is one of the things that God says He hates, those who cause division among brethren. And you cause division by being a gossip and a talebearer. Tell them alone. Okay, verse 15 again. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. In other words, if they sin against you, you go tell them. The assumption that Christ is making is, of course you're going to forgive him, because that's what God did for you. And in following after this, later in this chapter, are the verses we read. If you don't forgive, well, then neither will Christ forgive you. So the assumption is you're going to forgive, right? You've gained your brother. The point is what? Reconciliation. So that we can be reconciled around Christ. The reason we go is not to just slam on them. It's not to be harsh with them. In fact, the Bible says, when they sin, you who are in a spirit of meekness, right? Go and restore. The point is reconciliation. The point is not condemnation. Right? Gossip, tale-bearing, when someone does something wrong, usually it's about condemning. The point of going alone is reconciliation. You're trying to reconcile it. But what if they won't hear you? What if they don't want to be reconciled? Verse 16. But if you will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. If people are familiar with the situation, they're good ones to take. But even if not, to have two or three witnesses to hear the presentation, this is how you've sinned against me, they can listen to it, and they can hear whether the person accepts it or rejects it. But you're going so that there can be people there who may be able to say, you know, hey, John, this is what you need to change. This is how you did sin in this manner. You need to repent. They're trying to, again, approach a brother for the purpose of reconciliation. But are you supposed to let everybody know? Are you supposed to go tell them? Two or three. Two or three to be a witness that we've had this conversation. And you're hoping at that point reconciliation can be possible. Verse 17. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be like a heathen and a tax collector. In other words, one that is no longer in this fellowship around Christ. One who is back over here, rejecting Christ, rejecting the fellowship because of sin. Sin puts you right back into a separation between you and God. None of us can leave this place of the world. None of us can leave the place of evil except through forgiveness. We must either accept the forgiveness of Christ that comes as we repent of our sins, or we must forgive others their sins to continue this fellowship. Without forgiveness, you cannot maintain fellowship with Christ. So when you stand praying and you consider, Father, forgive me my sins, the very next thought we should be having is, am I holding sins against anyone? That's why Jesus said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I'm thinking, am I holding anything against anyone? That is the time of judgment and prayer where you're thinking, God, I want to be clean and cleansed and I want you to impute no sin to me. Am I holding and imputing sin to anyone around me? Because if we are, how are we going to maintain this fellowship that's based on the blood of Christ and forgiveness? We can't. We can't. We have to open up the way for reconciliation. And when we don't, what happens is we are away from Christ, and as we live in the sin that we hold against someone else, is we become distant from Christ. We will hold resentment. We will hold bitterness. We will hold anger and wrath in us. We will hold judgment and condemnation because we're going to continue to look down on that person because we are holding them in debt. They owe us. And it leads us down a path of destruction. Because if we will hold over something, a sin they've committed against us, God is saying, I'm holding it on you. All of it. And we get here by saying, I'm a sinner. In my heart, I have murdered. I have cheated. I have lied. I have stolen. I have not regarded God. I have put other gods before Him. We figure out how to come to Christ, when we figure out our own sin and the need for confession of Christ, when you realize, I need a Savior. I need you, Jesus. I need your forgiveness. And so does every person I have a relationship with. He who is forgiven much loves much. He who knows how much they've been forgiven will not be slack in his forgiveness. And boy, does it hurt sometimes. Now, I told you the story many times in the past, but it's just been such a profound effect on my life with when my father sat down at a dinner table with my mom and my sister and my grandma, and he said, I'm leaving. I'm leaving. It was a weird thing. I never saw my parents argue. I never saw them fight. I was 9 years old. My sister was 13. And he's like, I'm leaving your mother. I'm leaving the family. The man I trusted, the man I loved, the man I looked up to, I had great respect for. And at 9 years old, I had no way to even begin to process what this was, other than I knew it was terrible hurt. And I can still remember just, it was like water coming out of my eyes. It was just, how could you do that? And I saw my mother crying and my grandmother crying and my sister crying. And I just remember wanting to run away from him. And I did. I ran to my room. I didn't even want to look at him or be around him. But at 9 years old, I had no way to process that. So it stuck right here. And you know what you do is, you realize this in life, and as you get older, you realize you can hold a lot of sin and play along like everything's okay, and it's not. You can play that game a long time. You can act nice, you can be cordial, you can be polite, but it's there. And you know, and there's always that little edge underneath, because when it can come up, you kind of want it to. You know, you're a jerk. How could you do that? How could you sit down with your family and say that? What kind of man are you? How could you leave my mother? How could you leave my sister? What's wrong with you? You see, you get all these emotions, and when you're young, you don't really know how to even begin to deal with that. All you know is it hurts and you don't want to think about it, so you try to push it out of your brain and you leave it out there. But the thing is, it doesn't go away. And it was about 10 years later where I realized the reason I just don't want to talk to my father, I don't want anything to do, I am still holding this against him. I'm still holding the sin against him. I'm not allowing the opportunity for forgiveness for him. I'm not allowing any opportunity for a reconciliation. Willing to hold it for as long as I could. But you know what happens when God opens up your mind to see that you who are asking for forgiveness, you, David, you are still holding this sin against your own father. How could I go forward spiritually with God when I was unwilling to forgive my father? And you know, the thing is that as I came to the realization that I'd been holding this, whether I had a conversation with him or not, it didn't really matter. Because it wasn't my dad who was being destroyed by the lack of forgiveness. It was me. I was rejecting Christ's forgiveness by holding a sin against someone else. And God takes you to those moments and he says, here's what you need to do to have a revival in your own heart. You've got to forgive it. You've got to acknowledge what he did. You've got to say, this is what I'm holding against you. This is what I'm doing. God, help me. Help me, God, forgive it. When you stand praying and you know you have something against anyone, forgive them. It was in prayer. I tell you, I could not have done it except by God in prayer saying, you need to identify and let it go. You need to forgive the debt. And you know, once the debt gets washed, and once I began to forgive him, it opened up my whole heart to the possibility of reconciliation. But until that moment, it was impossible. His sins were separating me from Him. And I was keeping it there. I wasn't allowing Him to repent. I wasn't allowing Him to apologize. I wasn't allowing Him to say, I made a mistake. I was wrong. Because it wouldn't have mattered. I wasn't wanting to accept it. The possibility of reconciliation. That is what you are offering when you forgive as Christ forgave you. Christ's arms are open to any who will come to Him. He's saying, do you want forgiveness? I've got a whole bag of forgiveness for you. But it's up to the person to repent. It's up to the person to be reconciled. But He's already waiting. The charge to us is to forgive and be ready for that moment. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he hears you and repents, forgive him. If he doesn't hear you, take two or three witnesses and rebuke him. If he hears you, you've gained your brother and can be reconciled. If he doesn't hear, take it to the church. If he doesn't hear the church, consider him as a non-brother. Deliver him, as it says in 1 Corinthians 5, to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that he may be delivered at a future time. That's not coldness. It's just a recognition of the truth. Light cannot reconcile to darkness. One who desires to live in sin contrary to God cannot be reconciled to God. We live in a world right now where forgiveness is being translated as reconciliation when the sin hasn't been dealt with. You can't have darkness and light come together in reconciliation. You can't support sin and say it's Christian. You can't support sin and say it's forgiveness. The responsibility that we have in Christ is to go and let our brother know when there's sin so that we can be reconciled, so that it can no longer be imputed, that it can be washed away. But if a brother rejects it, if they commit fornication, idolatry, covetousness, whatever it is, if they continue to say, no, I want to continue to live this lifestyle, there can be no fellowship with light in that. That's where the humility of life comes from, the humility of prayer. So much of this happens in our relationship with God, because He's the one who helps us to be humble, to receive His forgiveness, and to give His forgiveness. That's what God wants us to do. That's what God wants us to have. Let's finish now in 1 John 1. 1 John 1. 1 John 1. This is the message. This is 1 John 1 and verse 5. 1 John 1, 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. It's a lie. If you're committing adultery, if you're fornicating, if you're committing homosexual acts, if you're lying, stealing, cheating, and saying, this is my lifestyle, this is what I do, and you have no humility before God to say, I'm a sinner, please forgive me, God. This is where you live. You live in the pride of your sin. It is only through humility that we come to Christ. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, what do we have? We have fellowship with one another. This is where God wants us, reconciled in fellowship with one another, that we can have a relationship together, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood that was given to you for the forgiveness of sins is the blood that is given to you to share with others for the forgiveness of sins. You forgive for Christ's sake. That's how you can forgive someone who even doesn't ask for forgiveness. who isn't repentant, you forgive for Christ's sake. It doesn't mean they'll accept the forgiveness. It doesn't mean they're going to want the forgiveness. You don't have to say the words to them. But you forgive it. And you be ready for the moment of repentance so there can be reconciliation. Your heart is made ready to reconcile with that person when their heart has been made ready by God for that reconciliation moment. That's what it is to have the forgiveness, to have the fellowship that's in Christ. For if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How are we supposed to forgive? As Christ forgave us. How does Christ forgive? That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how we're supposed to forgive. To cleanse it all. Not just some of it, not most of it. To cleanse it all. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Everybody. As Christ has forgiven you, so you forgive. Friends, if you've been really hurt in your life, if people have said things about you, mocked you, sneered at you, persecuted you, if you've been sinned against, hurt in any way, you know what He's saying here. It is a painful thing to be sinned against. It cuts deep. And that's why forgiveness is a spiritual thing from God. It is a gift that He gives to us. It is a gift that He wants us to give to others. And if you're struggling with it, it's in that time of prayer that you're going to find His strength to see how great His forgiveness is. And when you see how great His forgiveness is, knowing how much you've been forgiven, it gives you the power to forgive the debt that anyone sins against you. Because you realize that's where it is. And whether they're reconciled or not to God or to you, that's God working with them. But that's where your heart needs to be with Christ, to be in His fellowship, in light and in righteousness for eternity. It's going to be a great day. I want to see the moment when Stephen and Paul embrace. I want to see that. I want to see that forgiveness. And to see my Father, and to know that He repented, and to see Him, and to just look in His face again, and let Him know that I love Him. These are the moments that God is waiting for in the reconciliation of all His children unto Him. And it happens because of His forgiveness. It happens because of His love. Praise be to God.